The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have your Bible, let's open up to the Micah. We are in Micah chapter 2, picking up in verse 6. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Do not preach, thus they preach. They will not preach of such things, so their disgrace will not depart. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly, returning from war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and beer, he would be the preacher for this people. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Lord God of heaven, be gracious to us. We pray that you would be gracious to us and minister to us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to consider hard passages and help us to consider difficult truths. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest dangers that we are facing as Christians, spiritually speaking, it's the one that's flying under the radar. You see, because so many of us are cued in to look for the dangers of, say, secularism, that total stripping of God from one's thinking. So many of us are attuned to look for the danger of immorality, rampant in our culture. So many of us are attuned and even trained to handle the cults, especially those that go around knocking on your door. The danger that's flying underneath the radar, we're going to call today half-truth Christianity. Half-truth Christianity. Half-truth Christianity is the Bible, but without context. Half-truth Christianity is happiness without holiness. Half-truth Christianity is salvation, but without sin. And what's so dangerous about half-truth Christianity is it inoculates us against the truth. It inoculates us against whole truth Christianity. It speaks the language that someone wants to hear, those Christian words that they want to hear. And it makes you think, if you believe it, that you have enough. And so you stop before ever getting what you really need. You stop convinced that you have what Christianity has to offer. Half-truth Christianity, or if we rewind to Micah, perhaps we just call it half-truth theology. It's been around for, well, as long as we can count. Micah is facing half-truth theology. Micah is being opposed by half-truth theology. And the danger, unfortunately, caught Israel. May our fate be better than that. You're going to find in this passage three rough sections. Micah opposed, guilt exposed, and then judgment pronounced. Starting with Micah opposed. You see that in the beginning, in verse 6, just that very first line. Do not preach, thus they preach. You picture Micah almost pointing, almost waving at a group of people opposing him. Do not preach, thus they preach. Their preaching, in other words, is about him not preaching. Their preaching is about him stopping. They don't want to hear any more of what we've been covering now for some weeks. They don't want to hear about the judgment. They don't want to hear about the disaster against the rich, against the powerful. Micah's preaching would have been decidedly unpleasant, especially for those he was preaching against. It would have been upsetting. It would have been offensive. And so the false preachers preach, Micah, cut it out. Stop it. Do not preach. As verse 6 goes on, Micah then responds, and he responds by describing the false preachers. Now here, you're going to notice, you know, I preach out of the ESV. Well, there were just some things that needed to be tweaked about the ESV. If you're in the ESV, you noticed I wasn't reading what you have in front of you. And so there are some changes that I'll try and walk you through when we get to them. Right here is one of them. Instead of what the ESV says of one should not preach of such things, disgrace will not overtake us, we read, they will not preach of such things, so their disgrace will not depart. So let me explain what the difference is there, what he's talking about there. When he's saying they, he's referring to who was just being talked about, the false preachers, right? So they, he is saying, will not preach of such things. What are such things? It's the thing that he's being opposed for. It's that negative preaching. It's that judgment preaching. It's that disaster coming upon Israel and righteousness, right? He's saying they, those false preachers, they won't talk about judgment. And actually, the NAS does a better job on that. The false prophets will not talk about judgment. Therefore, what's going to happen because they refuse to talk about what's coming, because they refuse to talk about judgment on their sins, because they refuse to talk about repentance that would come if you heard a message on judgment and believed it, well, they're going to be put to everlasting shame. It's a major disservice, you see, to not tell people about judgment coming. And so Mike is saying they refuse to preach like that, and so they're going to be put to shame. See, Mike is being opposed for bringing the truth, but the false preachers are going to be judged for avoiding the truth. And so we continue on in verses 7 through 9, and now the guilt is going to be exposed. The guilt of these false preachers, the guilt of these oppressive and rich, sinful people. Micah says, should this be, O house of Jacob? And then what he's going to do is he's going to quote some popular religious sayings. Sayings that they would have recognized. Sayings that undoubtedly they are preaching. These religious defenses that they make to excuse their wickedness. Right? So should these things be said, O house of Jacob? Popular saying number one. Has the Lord become impatient? You can picture them responding. So Micah's sitting there saying, you are going to be judged for your wickedness. And they respond, has the Lord suddenly grown impatient? What's the answer they're going for? No, right? You're talking about the character of God, Micah, and my God is a patient God. Has he grown impatient? No, he's not grown impatient. Popular saying number two, and this one we've got to flesh out a little bit, are these his deeds, right? So Micah is telling them that their covenant God, the God of covenant faithfulness, is going to come in, judge them, strike them down, excommunicate them, never restore them. So you picture them shooting back. Really, are those the kinds of things that our God does? Our faithful, covenant-keeping God? Would he do those kinds of things? Would the God of covenant faithfulness bring disaster on his covenant people? Again, what answer are they going for? No. No, that's not the God we know, Micah. And see, all of this sounds very biblical. The reason it sounds very biblical is you could absolutely get these kinds of responses from the scriptures. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You could see them. Micah, don't you read your Bible? Exodus 34, verse 6. You need to read your Bible more, man. And you see them with these religious defenses pushing him back. But these are half-truths. These are half-truths. So God is not impatient. Yeah, we can grant that, but it doesn't mean that his mercy goes on forever. Do you think on the millionth time that you require mercy of the Lord, that perhaps he doesn't need to keep being merciful anymore? No, he's not impatient, but his mercy doesn't go on forever. Yes, he's faithful to his people. Yes, he is the God of covenant faithfulness. But if they like to quote Exodus 34, 6, you just keep reading to Exodus 34, verse 7. He is also the God who will by no means clear the guilty. So the half-truths just aren't going to work. They sound like a great-sounding, religious-sounding defense. And religious people would take note, and they would think, man might have a point. But half-truths won't stand. Half-truths will not stand. Our culture does this, don't we? What do we do it with? Love. Our God is a God of love. Would a loving God judge sinners? What answer is the culture going for? No. No, that's not loving. Would a loving God keep me from the person I love? And again, the answer is supposed to be this obvious, resounding, well, no, you're right. He's loving. He wouldn't do that. We as a culture abuse the love of God and use it to justify just about anything we want. We too can cite chapter and verse to make our religious defenses. Well, God responds. God responds, and he's not fooled by the half-truths. You know who half-truths don't work on? God, the author of truth. Verses 7, the second half of 7 through 9, it's God responding. And God basically says this, well, yes, my words do good to the upright, but lately, you all have not been the upright. See, Israel wasn't acting like his people. Israel, traditionally, historically, famously, is known as God's people. He's saying, you're not acting like my people. You know what you're acting like? You're acting like an enemy. That's why what you're doing. That's how you're conducting yourselves. What he's going to go on to do is to say, there is flagrant proof of you not acting like my people. And three categories of oppression. Oppression of men, of women, of children. That's what he lays out there. Second half of verse 8. You have these men unexpectedly plundered. Here, a slightly better translation is going to be that these men are returning from battle. That also better done in the New American Standard. What you have, picture men going out to battle. When they come back home, how are they supposed to feel at home? Secure, right? You left the battlefield. You came back home. You are meant to feel some measure of peace now. That's what we have, is these men returning from battle, every expectation of feeling secure, feeling at peace, and you have them stripped of their rich robes, is how it's described. What you have is a garment, not the tunic, not the base garment, but a garment of dignity, you might say. Where you can see this in the scriptures is Joseph in Genesis, right? His brothers stripped his robe from off of him, right? Same kind of idea. These men come back secure and they're plundered, unexpectedly, wickedly plundered. The women, He talks about you evict the women, kick them out from there. And he says, they're delightful houses. There's emotion in that word, delightful. It's sentimental even. They've got these delightful houses and you're kicking them out. The children deprived of God's splendor, which is probably their heritage in the land. He says, they're never going to have it because of you. They are losing what they were meant to have. You wicked people are oppressing men, women, children. Wickedness is rampant in Israel, in this so-called people of God. And so you've got this people with their religious-sounding half-truth defenses, right? They know how to quote the scriptures. They know how to make it sound good. But the problem for them is they're not going to merely be judged by their religious words. They're going to be judged by what they do, by how they actually live. And so judgment is pronounced in 10 and 11. What's the Lord say? Arise and go. Arise and go. In other words, God is kicking them out. And you see, this is like last week. This is like the last passage where we can see the forecast of the exile coming. That God was telling them through Micah, I am going to kick you out of this land, this promised land. It will be your land no more. God says, this is no place to rest. That word, place of rest, it has sort of a dual meaning. On the one hand, a meaning of just home. But on the other, there's this meaning of spiritual well-being. And that has a good way of describing what the land was. Yeah, it was their address. Yeah, it was where they lived. But it was also the blessing of being the covenant people. It had everything to do with their spiritual well-being. And God is saying that the enemy of the covenant people has no place in the land of the covenant people. God is telling them, just like before, they are going to be cut off. They're going to be kicked out. There will be no restoration for these people. And it is their oppression, their wickedness, their injustice. It is their oppression that the Lord describes as the uncleanness that is corrupting the land. You see, when God brought Israel into the land, he described it as in part being a punishment upon the people who had lived there before. He said in Leviticus 18 that they were going to be punished because they had made the land unclean. And so, in just dramatic language, the Lord says, Leviticus 18:25, that the land was going to vomit them out. Now, in that same description, the Lord also told Israel, the incoming inhabitants, he told them, don't go the way of the previous inhabitants. Don't follow after them. And he told them, he said, if Israel goes and makes the land unclean, well, just like the previous inhabitants, the land would vomit them out. So you see, as these oppressors, and that's what they are, these oppressors, as they are losing the land, God is doing exactly what he promised. That is the danger of a half-truth. Because if they'd had the whole truth, they would have realized God was going to follow through on the rest of what he had said. That is the danger of half-truths. Yes, God is faithful to his people, but he told them. He told them up front that he would punish them for their unfaithfulness. But they ignored the truth. They ignored the truth they didn't like. The truth they didn't want to hear. And ignoring a truth you don't want to hear leads to never repenting. And so they never repented. They just kept going in their sin. And justice came for their wickedness. Justice came. This is an uncomfortable passage. It's an uncomfortable passage for the United States. You see, even to this day, there are many in the United States who like to talk like they are Christians. They like to talk the talk. We have to have just crystal clear, the United States has never been God's people in the way that Israel was God's people. The reason being, God never made a covenant with us. There was no Sinai for the United States. There is no covenant with us. But still, we try to talk like we are God's people. And so we sing, God bless America. We pledge one nation under God. We talk about a city set on a hill. But God is going to judge us, not for our religious words. He is going to judge us by our actions. For all that's good here, and don't hear me saying there's not a lot that is good here. For all that is good here, when you compare us to the law of God, we are utterly wicked. Don't lose sight of it. We can sing God bless America all we want, but we are a murderous, corrupt, materialistic, greedy, hateful, immoral country. What do you think God's law says about that? We are guilty, and God's judgment hangs over us. It hangs over us. He hates injustice with a holy hatred. His anger seethes at wickedness and oppression and sin. It is only because of God's stunning mercy that we are still here today. May the Lord grant us humility before he humbles us. May he grant us repentance before he judges us. Verse 11 is the Lord's final description of his fallen people. Read it for you one more time. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and beer, he would be the preacher for this people. You see, this people doesn't want God's truth. They don't want God. Their kind of preacher, he's the preacher who utters wind and lies. He's empty, as one commentator said. He's a windbag. That's the kind of preacher they want. They want a preacher who calls you all together and says, let's talk about wine and beer. Now, there's actually a few things about that description that don't meet the eye. We have to recognize first that wine and beer, those are products of abundance. Right? You don't need to eat everything you're growing, and so you're able to make some wine. So you're able to make some beer. Right? These are products of abundance. And wine particularly is described as one of the symbolic marks of covenant blessing. When Israel was walking faithfully with the Lord, when they were faithful to their covenant God, God would describe blessing them with vats that would overflow, with mountains that would drip with wine. And so what they're talking about here is a mark of abundant covenant faithfulness. Now, the other side you just have to just notice is just the total baseness, the lowness of a preacher gathering them together and say, I'm going to tell you about my favorite wine. I'm going to tell you about the beer and how it's flowing and about how good things are going. We're not against alcohol here at Grace Community Church. You're not going to hear us preaching about alcohol here, in that sense, favorite beers at Grace Community Church. The people who want this kind of preacher, they want to hear how good they've got it. They want to hear how God is so pleased with them. And the rich oppressors, they want to look at themselves in the mirror and say, I am one of the blessed ones of the Lord. The reason I'm so wealthy is not because I'm oppressing everyone. The reason I'm so wealthy is because God just loves me. That's what they want to think about themselves. They want a preacher who will pander to them, who will tickle their ears, is how Paul describes it. Let's get together and let's talk about beer, not the Lord. We call this today feel-good Christianity. We call this today prosperity gospel. Whatever it is, whatever label it's got, it is half-truth Christianity. And it has been here since the old times. And God says of those preachers, of those half-truth preachers, God says of the people who want that half-truth preacher, God says, these are not my people. The fundamental danger of half-truth Christianity, it's that it doesn't save. It doesn't save. We are all drawn to half-truth Christianity because it's comfortable. It's pleasant. It makes it feel good. It helps pass the time. But we need more than that. We need more than to feel comfortable. Yeah, God is love. Amen. And God continues to shower love down on a people who don't deserve it. But the God of love is also holy. And the God of love is also wrathful against sin. Yes, Jesus Christ is a kind and merciful Savior. But he's also coming to judge the living and the dead. Yes, heaven's going to be amazing. But there's a hell too. And sinners will suffer forever in hell if they don't repent and believe. Half-truth Christianity makes the world big and your sin small. So half-truth Christianity goes around and fills stadiums and tells people that Christians are supposedly meant to thrive in this world. They're meant to succeed. They're meant to abound. They like that word. And meanwhile, sin is all but ignored. All but ignored. To the extent it comes up, it's like this. Sure, you're not perfect, but who is? Sure, you're not what you could be and God wants something better for you. But let's not focus on the negative. Let's focus on the positive. I want you to imagine that you're dying of an aggressive disease. And the doctor walks in and looks at you and says, sure, you're not what you could be. But let's focus on the positive. Let's not worry about the disease that is killing you. How do you feel about a doctor like that? Is that a good doctor? That is a terrible doctor. And that is a terrible preacher. Faithful Christianity must bear witness to sin. Whole truth Christianity must bear truth to the cancer of the soul that is killing us all and will doom us on that last day of judgment unless we repent and believe. Half-truth Christianity doesn't save. Only whole truth Christianity saves. We must be a people who want all of God's truth. We must be a people who want the whole truth. See, half-truths are going to make you comfortable now, but they're not going to make you comfortable then. Because only the whole truth can deliver you from eternal judgment. The point of preaching and the point of you coming to church and the point of you listening, it's not to feel good all the time. It's not to feel affirmed all the time. If our souls are dying, we need someone who was faithful enough to tell us, amen? Someone has to actually open their mouth and give us the bad news. Someone actually has to open their mouth, stand up with courage and love, and give the whole truth, including the bad news. But see, this is the good news, is that the whole truth doesn't just stop with the bad news. The whole truth may not be pleasant at first, but the whole truth is good news. It's very good news indeed. Because the whole truth is that Jesus Christ died on that cross. Why? So you didn't have to. The whole truth is that Jesus died on that cross to bear the wrath of God that you would have suffered otherwise for all eternity. The whole truth is that those who believe in Jesus Christ, who repent of their sins, who follow him, those who do that can have the cancer of their souls completely and finally cured. And they don't need to die. The whole truth is that in Christ, sinners aren't wicked anymore. Christian, the whole truth is that in Christ, you've been made righteous. The whole truth is that you have been separated from your unholy past. And you are now a holy and blood-bought member of the family of God. You see, half-truth Christianity is a lie. But the whole truth is very good news indeed. So don't settle for anything less. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for giving us the whole truth. We thank you that though we were dead in sins, you rescued us. Though we were rebels, you reconciled us. Though our souls were stained, you cleansed us, washed us, made us new. Father, we pray that you would thwart half-truth Christianity. We pray that the false gospels out there would be discarded, exposed. We pray that you would save false prophet, half-truth preachers. We pray that their influence over thousands would be used for the advance of the truth, the actual truth, the saving truth. Lord, be merciful to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.